right, guys, we're going to go ahead and begin. It's great to be with you this morning as we gather together for worship. My name is Jason Zelmer, and I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. I've seen a lot of new faces this morning, and so if you're new today, from the bottom of our heart, we want to welcome you this morning. Thanks so much for coming and joining with us for worship. You'll notice that there in the seat in front of you, there is a little card. We call that our connection card. Sometime during the message or after the gathering, if you would just take that and fill it out, and then there's a table right by the exit door that's got some gift bags on it. If you would just take that card and set it there, we'd love to give you a gift this morning. Our text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And as we begin, I want to start out this morning with an assumption. And that assumption is that not all of us maybe that are here together this morning are happy. Now, when I say that, you know, I'm not necessarily referring to something just like, well, as you were getting ready for worship this morning, maybe you forgot that the iron was on and it burned a hole in your shirt. And you totally had to pick a new wardrobe. Or maybe your kids, they were supposed to be getting ready in the room, but instead they were playing video games, and one kid got upset at the other kid because they weren't sharing, and so they threw the video game console on the floor. Then the other kid got really upset, and it turned into like WWE in the bedroom, right? One kid climbs up onto the bunk bed. He does a pile driver over the top into the middle of the bedroom floor, and there you are. You walk into the room. All chaos is just breaking out, and you go in and you say, "Guys, come on. It's Sunday, right? Like, can't we all just get along?" Some of you are like, "Was he at my house this morning? Like, how does he know?" I'm actually just describing my house, so that's how I know, right? So some of us, you know, maybe we've had kind of a stressful morning, but for a lot of us, it may even go deeper than that. We're constantly unhappy in our life, because there's some hope or there's some desire that we have that's being unmet. By this point in life, you expected that you were going to be married. But you feel like every time that you date somebody new, they just turn into being a royal jerk. You hope that your children will be respectful and obedient. But you feel like every time you give your kids instruction, they have something smart to say back to you, and you feel like you're just moving into despair because you feel like you've blown it with your kids. That dream job that you had been hoping for turned into a nightmare. You feel like you're so undervalued and underappreciated in your work. You had been saving up to buy new tires for your car, and you almost had to use all of your savings account just to be able to get these new tires on because they were so expensive. And then that very next week, your car broke down and you didn't have the money to fix it, so you had to put it on the credit card. Every time you get on Instagram, you're seeing these stories of people's weight loss transformation. And you look at the pictures and you're so inspired, yet when it comes to yourself, you feel like no matter what you do, you can't lose the weight that you want to lose. The burdens keep piling up. The despair keeps growing. You're going further and further into debt. And you've always said that divorce was never an option. But sometimes you catch yourself daydreaming, what would it be like just to run? What would it be like to leave? Statistically speaking, 1 in 10 Americans struggles with depression. The number of people that have depression in America is growing by 20% every year. We like to think about America as being the land of the free and the home of the brave and the place where everybody else in the world wants to come to, because when you come to America, this is the place where all of your dreams can come true and all of your hopes can be met. And yet, in the world, America has the highest rate of depression. Now, this morning, maybe you're here and you feel like you can resonate with the things that I'm saying. Maybe you struggle with depression, or maybe you're just fighting through this period of hopelessness in your life. You're traveling through a dark tunnel and you keep wondering, when am I finally going to break through? When is this finally going to pass? When am I going to be able to get to the other side where I can see the light? Because right now everything feels so dark. I feel so discouraged. If that's you, I want to tell you this morning. Transforming hope flows from recognizing and remembering the Redeemer. Your life can be transformed to hope if you will recognize Christ, if you will recognize our Redeemer, and throughout your life, you will remember Him. And that's what we're going to see in our text today. This is going to be from Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 13. And my hope today is really to give you hope as we study together God's Word. So Luke chapter 24, and go ahead and look with me, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is the conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So as we pick up here in our story, what's happening is that there are two people, I'm going to assume that they're two men, two of the early disciples that were in Jerusalem, and now they're making the 7 mile walk to Emmaus. And as they're walking together, they're having this conversation about all the things that they've witnessed happening in Jerusalem. How a man named Jesus, who they had believed was the Messiah, was handed over by the chief priest, and he was crucified. And so they're working through all the things that have happened, and as they're talking about them, we're told that there's a man who walks up, and he joins in the conversation. He says something to the effect of, "Hey guys, what's up? What are you guys talking about?" And one of the men named Cleopas looks at the man, who's a stranger to them, and he says, "Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened?" Now, when Jesus responds to them, you've got to just kind of put yourself there, right? You've got to picture the irony. Of all the people in Jerusalem, Jesus knows, right, what's happened in Jerusalem. Because all of the things were concerning himself. I mean, for you mothers in the room, it would be like one of your children coming to you one day and saying, "Hey, Mom, do you know what happened on the day of my birth?" "Well, yes, I know what happened. Let me tell you about it." Because you were there, you experienced it firsthand. Jesus was there, but did you see the words that he said? He said, "No, tell me about it. What happened?" And so they do, there with their faces looking sad. Verse 19b, continue reading with me. "And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So as Jesus says, tell me about what's happened in Jerusalem, Cleopas begins to go through the story. And we've got to say that he gets a lot of things right. He talks about how there was a man named Jesus who came from Nazareth, that he was mighty in word and in deed, that Jesus had turned the water into wine, that he had calmed the raging storm, that he had raised up people from the dead, that he had multiplied the fishes and loaves. But then when he gets to the part of the story where Jesus is handed over by the chief priest and the Pharisees, you can imagine the tears that are welling up in the eyes, the long faces, the sorrow, as Cleopas says these words. Look at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. When he says that it's now the third day, he's not looking at that day as being a day of hope. He's not saying, and now Jesus had prophesied that on the third day he would rise. No, he's saying, and now it's the third day. It's been 3 days since he's been dead. His body is decomposing. He is dead. There's no chance that he's going to come back to life. They were filled with utter grief and hopelessness because they didn't understand what Jesus had truly come to do. When they got to the point of suffering, they couldn't fathom. They couldn't get their mind around the fact that this man who was supposed to be the Messiah, he was supposed to be the Redeemer of Israel, in their minds, what should have happened is that Jesus should now, as the Messiah, be on the throne, that he should be the political king. They expected the Messiah to be the one who was going to deliver the people of Israel from Roman persecution, that he was going to be the one who would be the political savior, that he would now be delivering God's people from their slavery, very similar to how Moses delivered the people from Egypt, from slavery. So they couldn't understand, if he was the Messiah, why did he die? Now continue reading with me. We get to the point where in verse 25, Jesus, he just kind of loses it. And he says to them in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, sometimes I think we have a hard time imagining Jesus this way, that he would actually call somebody out like this and tell them that they were foolish. But that's what Jesus does. He said, you're being foolish. Because they had failed to interpret the events that had been happening in Jerusalem in light of all the prophecies that had been given in Scripture. Now, when I imagine Jesus saying this to them, kind of the mental picture that I got in my mind is that these guys are looking at all the pieces of the things that have happened in Jerusalem, almost like different puzzle pieces. And you imagine a jigsaw puzzle, and they're trying to put the pieces together. And when Jesus breaks into this conversation and he says, oh, foolish ones, it's like Jesus is holding up the box to the puzzle, right? When you put together the puzzle, you've got to look at the box. You've got to see the fuller picture. And so what Jesus does is he holds up the box. He sits down at the table and he says, guys, look at the picture. You're missing the picture that has been painted through Scripture of what it was that the Messiah had come to do. And then at that point, he paints the picture for them by going through the Scriptures. It says, from Moses and the prophets, which is all of the Old Testament, Maybe Jesus started in Genesis chapter 3 and he says, guys, don't you remember how Moses had said that the seed of the woman would come and he would crush the head of the serpent, but before he crushed the head of the serpent, what would happen? His heel would be bruised. Don't you remember the prophet Isaiah? That the prophet Isaiah said that he would be stricken, that it would be by his stripes that you would be healed, that he would be like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and that our affliction would be on him. Guys, every blood sacrifice, every Passover lamb that you have participated in as a people for the last 2,000 years, does it not teach you that it was the Messiah who was to come and to suffer? And so Jesus opens up the scriptures before them, and he shows them how every scripture from the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus himself. And some of you here this morning, you know, maybe you've been coming for a few weeks and you kind of wonder, why does this church do what they do whenever they preach, where they go through the Bible verse by verse? Well, this is the pattern that we see Jesus establishing. The word that's being used here is to expound what Jesus is doing. He's going through the Old Testament and he's expounding how all the scriptures are ultimately about himself. And so we seek to follow that pattern. So Jesus helps them to understand that he had to come. He had to suffer. Now continue reading on with me in verse 28. So they drew near to the village of which they were going. He acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they finally reach Emmaus. They had got to the village. And Jesus acts as though he's going to continue to walk on. And when they see that Jesus is going to go on, they say, "No, please come and stay with us." Because Jesus has been opening up their eyes to the truth. And so Jesus comes in, they share a meal, and it's during the breaking of the bread, as Jesus is sitting with them at the table and he's breaking the bread, that they recognize that this is the Redeemer. And when they recognize that, what that means is not just that they recognized that it was Jesus, but their eyes were open to the reality that Jesus is the Redeemer. He was the promised one to come and to save them from their sins and judgment. And at that moment, what does the story say? He vanished. He was gone. And they say, "How our hearts burned within us as he taught us." And at that very moment, even though now it was dark, it was the evening, they went back outside, they got back on the road, and they went from Emmaus all the way back to Jerusalem, even though it would be dangerous and dark, so they could go and they could share with the other disciples that they had seen Christ. Now, I told you this morning as we were starting that really my heart is to help give you hope, because I know that some of us in the room this morning, we're struggling to have hope. We feel like our situation is hopeless and we're traveling down the road to despair. I want to tell you a story. So back in about April, May of this year, I did something that I don't typically do. I bought a brand new vehicle, all right? First time I'd ever done that. And it was a dirt bike. This is called, for some of you that don't know, this is a dual sport dirt bike, which means that it can go off-road, but then it can also go on the road. And the great thing about a bike like this is it gets about 70 to 80 miles to the gallon. So my other vehicle is a truck, and so the thought was that, man, this could save me a lot of money. Well, if you've ever had a motorcycle before, they always tell you that you have about a 500, 600-mile period that's called the break-in period, where you need to drive it pretty slowly, and you don't want to rev too hard on the accelerator. And then at the end of that period, what you have to do is you have to make sure that you change the oil. And then after that, things can be better. And so I went to the store with my son, and we purchased the oil, and I ordered the oil filter. And then one day I'd gone to work, and my son Benjamin said, "Hey, Dad, is it cool if I change the oil on your bike?" And I said, "Absolutely." Because my son, he wanted to be helpful. He had changed oil on a lot of other bikes before, and so this is something he knew how to do. And so I said, "Man, that would be a huge help for me. I'm busy this week. I appreciate that." So Benjamin changes the oil, and the next day, I get on my new beautiful bike to ride to work. And for those of you that don't know, I live about 2 miles from here, and so it's just right down the road. And on my way here, it was early in the morning, I was coming to one of our pastor's meetings. About a mile in, my bike just shut off, just stopped. And then it kicked back on, and it kept going. And I thought, well, that was kind of odd. So then I went through the day, stayed here at the office and worked, and then I went back home. And on my way home, the exact same thing happened. Except after it happened, I began to notice that the engine just sounded like it was running like really rough. So I got home and I called my friend who's a mechanic and I said, "Hey man, this is what happened. We changed the oil, engine's running rough. You have any idea what's going on?" So he came over, he popped off the cap where you do the oil change and you put in the oil filter. And he told us that the oil filter had been put in backwards. So what that means, and right, like I'm definitely no mechanic at all, but what that means is that the oil from the oil well was not being pushed into the engine. So for those 4 miles that I rode my bike that day, there was absolutely no oil that was circulating into the engine. And so even though it wasn't far, what had happened was it had starved my engine of oil, which then began to cause the engine to start to seize and to lock up. Because an engine, as most all of us know, it has to be lubricated, because if it's not lubricated, metal begins to grind against metal and it starts to seize up. And so my beautiful bike that was brand new, now I was told, has engine problems because the engine has begun to seize. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because I imagine that for some of us here this morning, because our hearts right now are being starved of hope, that we feel like in our life we're beginning to seize up, that we're frozen, and that we're paralyzed in our life because our hearts aren't getting hope, just like my bike wasn't getting that oil. You know, maybe like those disciples, you feel sad and downcast. You're starting to feel like you're frozen. You're really thinking if one more bad thing happens in your life, you're absolutely going to lose it. And maybe you're wondering, how does this story that I'm preaching to you from Luke chapter 24, how does it have anything to do with your current situation and circumstance? I mean, you feel like the stuff that you're struggling with is so far removed from what these disciples were struggling with 2,000 years ago. I want you to know this morning, it has everything to do with what you're going through right now. These two travelers were hopeless because they had misunderstood the work of the Messiah. They had misunderstood what it was that Jesus had come to do. He hadn't come just to save them from their circumstance. He had come to defeat sin, to conquer death, to deliver us from judgment, and to give them new life in Christ. When Jesus came, he came to reverse the curse, to reset the effects of sin, and to restore this world all the way back to the original way that God had intended. They were looking at their circumstance saying, Jesus, things are hopeless because you haven't saved us from our circumstance. And Jesus has come to save us from so much more than the daily grind that we're experiencing in our life. I want you to look on the screens with me to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And this is a longer passage, but I think it's so important as we think about what it is that Jesus has really come to do. In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So there's a man named John, and he's having a vision about what heaven is like. And then he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said," now listen to this, "he who is seated on the throne is Jesus. Jesus said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to reset the effects of sin. He's come to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's come to make our dwelling place with God, to wipe away every tear from our eye, to eradicate death and mourning and cancer and car wrecks, in depression, in pain, and all the things that we're experiencing in our life, to give everlasting life, to give water to the thirsty. Jesus has come to make us his sons and daughters. That's what Jesus has come to do. And maybe even as you hear those things this morning, you know that your heart is just still slow to hope. Maybe like your engine, your heart is a little bit seized up, and you're fighting through all these emotions and despair in your life. I want to ask you a few questions, and even as I ask you these questions, I want you to know that I don't ask them to you to put upon you any sense of judgment. In fact, these are the questions that I wrestled with myself as I tried to discover the idols in my own heart and why I had been feeling at times some seasons of despair and doubt. And so as I ask these questions to you, I just want you to think about these questions and to answer in your heart honestly. If the only time that you pray is when you feel desperate, is it possible that maybe you're placing your hope in something else other than Jesus? If the only time that you're praying is when you feel desperate, when you're getting to the point where you don't feel like you have any other options, is it possible maybe that you're placing your hope in something other than Jesus? If you only turn to him when you're stressed at work, or you're short on cash, or your kids are sick, is it possible that you're only seeing Christ as the redeemer of your circumstances instead of him really being the redeemer of your soul? Is it possible that if you only pray whenever X happens, then X is actually the master of your life? Let me say that again. Is it possible that if you only pray whenever X, you fill in the blank, whenever that happens, think about what is it that forces you to pray? Is it possible that therein you can find the idol and what really has control of your life? I want to promise you this morning that however you fill in that blank, whatever that idol is, it will always let you down. Things rust. People get sick. Relationships can end in disaster. Bad things happen to even good people. At some point, somewhere, you're going to be lying on your deathbed if you make it to a bed. And you're going to die. That's the reality of life. Things die. Things rust. Things break. If there is something so big that it can utterly kill your joy and crush your spirit, is it possible that maybe something here on earth is your king instead of someone who is in heaven? What is it that's stealing your joy? You know, what the Bible teaches us is that even in the face of death, if we are in Christ, we can stare death in the face and we can have hope. We can have joy that's abounding even as we take our last breath. If you are truly hoping, not in the circumstances of this earth, but in Christ. I was reading a story this week that reminded me of that. It's a book by a man named Rico Tice, who's actually a pastor and he's an evangelist. And he was sharing this great story about how he was going to be doing his first funeral. There was a man that had leukemia in his church. He was 35 years old. He had a PhD. He was a very well-known musician. And Rico really hadn't had much of experience of going and visiting people in a hospital. Rico was 27 years old at the time. And so when he showed up into the hospital room, he really didn't know what to say. And so he just asked the man, it just kind of came out of his mouth. He said, "Stuart, what's it like to die?" And the 35-year-old man looked back at Rico, a man who had had so much success, looked back at him and he said, "Rico, Jesus is alive." You see, that's hope in the face of death. And death, in sickness, in poverty, when you feel like your world and your life and your kids are going crazy and everything is falling apart, if you have your hope in the Redeemer, then there is nothing that can steal away your joy if it is really set upon Christ. I think one of the reasons that we know this is that at the end of our story, what we see is two people that are transformed from being sad, feeling like they're despairing, to having their hearts burning with hope as they go out and then they begin to share this hope with other people. So I think in our text, we see three thoughts that we can leave with today that for every one of us, as we're dealing with despair and maybe depression in our life, things that can give us hope. So I want to just give you these three things really quickly. First of all, we must embrace Christ's suffering. We must embrace Christ's suffering. You guys remember as we were reading the story and Jesus had asked, he said, so tell me what's happened. And Cleopas began to go through and he shared the story. What was the point that finally brought Cleopas to doubt? Wasn't it the point that he had got to when he had talked about Christ's suffering? When he talked about that Christ had died, and Cleopas could not understand in his mind how it could be God's plan for his Messiah to suffer. And yet we know from the scriptures that this was indeed God's plan. That it was God's plan for Jesus to suffer. In Acts chapter 22, this will be up on the screens. Acts 22, 22 to 23. Peter says these words, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now follow this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That passage doesn't say deliver up according to the plan and the foreknowledge of the Roman soldiers. It doesn't say by the plan and foreknowledge of the emperor. No, it says the plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God the Father's plan for Jesus Christ to suffer in order for him to be able to make atonement for our sin. Suffering was a part of Christ's path to glory and to redemption. Now, in a similar way for us, as followers of Christ, we have to understand that God has ordained suffering and trials in our life. Not so that we can atone for our sin, but so we can be transformed by God. We see this in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness must have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let me say that another way. Christian, follower of Jesus, God is going to give you trials in your life. He's going to bring about pain. He's going to bring about suffering. He's going to bring about times that are potentially going to cause you to want to despair because he's doing the work in you of making you mature and complete, lacking in nothing. He's rubbing off your rough edges as he sanctifies you, as he takes you through the fire so that your faith will be pure. So instead of looking at suffering as though I can't believe that God is doing this to me, what we begin to do is we begin to expect suffering as a part of God's good plan for our life. And instead of fighting against it, what we do is we start to embrace it. Some of you have been to the beach before, and maybe when you got there, you saw that there was a sign that said, caution, watch out for rip currents. Anybody know what a rip current is? Essentially, a rip current, if you've been to the beach before, a rip current is an undercurrent that actually pushes back out to the ocean. And what a lot of people have a tendency to do whenever they get caught into a rip current is the very thing that you shouldn't do, which is to fight against it. So as the rip current is pulling you out to the ocean, your first response typically is going to be to want to fight against it. And so you begin to thrash and you try to swim to get back to the beach. And what happens is it just makes you tired and it can potentially take your life. And so what they say about rip currents is instead of trying to fight against the current, what you do is you embrace the current. You actually let the current begin to take you out. Don't fight against it. But then as it takes you, begin to swim to the side. You see, for many of us, despair leads to more despair and even to depression. Because when trials come in our life, what we have a tendency to want to do is to try to fight against it. or even to run, instead of embracing it and recognizing that it's a part of God's plan. I think this is why Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world, you will have tribulation." That's what Jesus says. Guys, in the world, you're going to have difficulty. But then what does he say? Take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Here's the second thing that we need to see this morning. We must see Christ in the Scriptures. For us to be transformed to hope, we need to see Christ in the Scriptures. If your heart is maybe struggling to hope today, could it be because you've gotten so focused on your current circumstances that you've lost an eternal perspective? Like the story I told about my bike when it was starved of oil. Your mind and heart maybe have been starved of the gospel, and despair has begun to set into your life and it started to seize you up. When I thought about this, it brought me back to a story about 8 years ago, and some of you have probably heard this story before, but I was going out and prayer walking with a man named John in St. Charles. And as we were prayer walking, we were supposed to be praying for all the people that were around us. And so I began to pray, and I noticed that John just seemed like he really had a very discouraged look on his face, and he wasn't praying at all. And so I began to ask him some questions, and he just began to say, "You know what, I can't focus on anything or anybody else because I have so much junk going on in my life." And so I prayed for him and I tried to minister him, but I finally got to the point where I said, "John, can I just ask you an honest question? Is it possible that you're so inwardly focused on yourself that you've lost an eternal perspective of God and what he wants to do in this city? And if you began to focus more on him and more on people, is it possible that you wouldn't be so focused on yourself and all the issues and all the struggles that you're having?" You see, for many of us, it's the same. This is when we get so internally, worldly focused that we lose an eternal perspective. Life becomes about our struggles instead of it really being about Christ and about his kingdom. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, we read these words, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." God says that we're to set our mind on things above, not on things that are just below. And then we'll appear with him in glory. And also, when Jesus opened up the Scriptures for Cleopas and his friend, their hearts were set ablaze. Maybe right now you just feel like your heart is kind of dull, like it's lacking in passion. And even as you heard the story, what you're really thinking is, "Well, man, that's easy for them. Like, they had Jesus teaching the Scriptures, right? If I had Jesus teaching me the Scriptures, then surely my heart would be set ablaze and I would be passionate about the gospel too." Let me ask you this. Has Jesus left us just to flounder as we seek to read the Scriptures? Or has he not told us that "I must go so that I can send you one, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you and will lead you in all truth"? You think for many of us, for us to really grow in hope, to see Christ in the Scriptures, and to have that peace in our heart, the issue is not so much that we have a lack of understanding, but really that we're lazy. We find more joy and excitement in consuming our minds like with things like Facebook and Netflix and our favorite college sports team, instead of really finding Christ within the Scriptures. But we need to remember the words of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." What is it that Paul is saying brings about transformation in our life? be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal of your mind through the Word of God. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. This morning, maybe you're here and you'd say, you know what, I try to read my Bible. I flip open the Old Testament, and I just feel like it's a foreign language. If that's you, here's what I would encourage you in. Pray and ask God to open up your eyes, just like he did for these men, so that you can see and you can believe the word. You know, that is a prayer that God loves to answer. Just ask him to help you to understand. And here's the last thing. We must remember Christ in communion. We must remember Christ in communion. You know, it was when these men finally had sat down with Jesus and Jesus was breaking the bread that they recognized who they had been walking with on the road all along. So we don't know if that moment, maybe they realized the scars that were there in his hands. Maybe it was the way that Jesus broke the bread where things finally clicked and they realized they had been with Jesus. We don't know. But what we do know is this, that Jesus has given us communion as a way for us to come to him every single week and to recognize and to remember what he's done for us. To see that this momentary affliction that we're living in right now is nothing in comparison to the weight of glory. And Jesus has already purchased that with his own blood. So every week at Piney Ridge, we come and we partake of communion. We tear off the bread and we dip it into the juice to remember that sin and Satan and death has all been defeated. And we have the ultimate reason to hope in Christ because he's making a new heaven and a new earth where all of the things of this world are going to be set back into the way that they had been made in the garden. And we're going to have a perfect life with Christ. And we remember that when we come. So this morning, here in just a few minutes, we're going to come. But before we do that, I want to say one more thing. I think for every one of us, the tendency that we have whenever we're going through times of despair, in our flesh, what we naturally want to do is instead of pulling towards people in community, we have a tendency to want to pull back. But Jesus has given us communion as something that is to be done with the local church. It's one of the ordinances of the church, and we take it together as a weekly reminder, friends, that we are not alone. So right now, if you're just thinking, man, I just feel like there's so much weight on my shoulders. I just want to go and hide. I want to go and I want to run. I want to encourage you. Don't do that. Instead of drawing further away from community, draw towards community. We've all seen the movies on National Geographic or Animal Planet. What is it that the lion always wants to do to the antelope whenever they're being pursued? The group of lions wants to break off one antelope from the pack so that they can kill it. Satan is roaring as a lion, prowling around looking for someone to devour. Did you hear that? Someone. And he wants to break you off and he wants to devour you. So when you are going through times of despair, depression, doubt, don't pull back. Pull towards community. Come and join us in the communion of the saints. Remember Christ here, that he has given you a reason for ultimate hope and to be transformed. So right now what we're going to do is we're going to partake of communion. And if you're new to Piney Ridge, as I said, the way that we take communion is we tear off the piece of the bread and we dip it into the juice. And so we're going to stand up here in a moment and you can see from the chart the way that we're going to take this. And so we'll stand up and we'll come down. If this morning you're here and you would say, you know what, I know that I'm not a Christ follower and you haven't been baptized, then there on that connection card, we have a spot that we would love for you just to let us know if you're interested in following Christ. And one of our pastors would love to follow up with you, or you can come and you can talk to me. But we do ask that if you have not committed your life to Christ, if you haven't been baptized, that you not come during this meal, because this meal is for believers only. But for everybody who's ready, whenever you're ready, I invite you to come and let's partake of communion.